Thank you, brothers, for that tonight. And it's so good to see you tonight. Praise the Lord. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13. We're continuing our series, Who's Your One, even tonight as we prepare for next weekend with Brother Ed Lacey. And again, as I mentioned this morning, he will be here on Saturday from 9 to 11. And then you'll be out and on your way for a great Saturday next week. Then he'll be here on Sunday at 8:45. We'll meet in here. If you're middle school and up, we'll all meet in here next Sunday at 8:45. And then again at 10 for the morning worship time. He'll be here teaching and preaching us during that time. And then next Sunday afternoon at 4:45, we'll have an equip course. It'll be running for two Sundays as we do the Christ-centered evangelism. There are workbooks, and some of you have asked me, well, did we sign up for the workbook, or how do we get the workbook? He'll be bringing those in on Friday, and so they'll be here Saturday morning when you come in. The workbooks will be here. The workbooks are $7 if you want one, and I hope that you'll get one. I'm going to get one. My wife's going to get one, and I may even get some for my kids. We'll see how that goes, but this is a time of being equipped. As we said this morning, spiritual CPR, so you will know how to lead someone from death to life. How do we do that in a way that is theologically and biblically sound? Much in evangelism has become just moving on the emotions and moving for quick decisions and the raising of hands and the counting of heads and those kinds of things. But what is true biblically based evangelism really all about? And that's what we want to see. And Brother Lacey will be teaching us in that again Saturday from 9 to 11. And again on Sunday at 8:45, we'll all be in here. The children's community groups will still meet, but youth and up, we hope that you'll come join us in here just for two Sundays, and we'll be back to our regularly scheduled programming, so to speak. But this is just so important. We wanted to do that for these two weekends. And so again, Saturday 9 to 11, Sunday 8:45, 10 o'clock, 4:45, and 6. And we do have child care provided on Saturday morning for the little ones, and also at 4:45 on Sundays. We'll have special child care provided, and the other times we have child care already in place on our regular schedule. So please be in prayer for that. Please mark that time off and do your best to come. Be here on Saturday morning. We want our youth and our college students and our adults to come and be here. And boys and girls can come as well. We're not going to turn anyone away. In fact, parents, if you wanted your children to be out to hear the teaching, that's A-OK too. And it's okay for them to squirm a little bit. Children move around, squirm. There are adults that do the same thing. We have adults that can't sit through an entire, you just got to get up and move. And some it's back pain, and some it's nerves, and some it's this, and some it's that. That does not bother me. And it won't bother Brother Ed. But I just want to encourage you to please mark these next two weekends, special weekends. It's kind of like revival, but a different format. 2 hours on Saturday morning, and then we have the 4 hours on Sunday, basically, that we'll be doing, getting the six sessions in this coming weekend, and then six sessions again the following weekend, and we will all be better equipped in proclaiming and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you will commit to that. And please remember, while I'm doing announcements before we preach, Wednesday night is a big opportunity for us as we go out into our communities and take a stand for Christ on the school campuses. And I want to encourage you to do that. And we're looking for leaders for different campuses, and I'm not sure we have people who've signed up here leading to different places. I see on the sheet the prayer prompts are up here. If you just show up, say at Sims Elementary, the leader can have prayer prompts to maybe pass out and help guide you as you all pray, maybe walk around the building, stand at the flagpole and pray, however how you want to do it. In the past, our groups have gone to J.E. Turner, and we have just kind of prayed, and we'd walk around the building and stop at this entrance, and we'd pray. We'd walk around to the back side and pray. We'd walk to the cafeteria side and pray, and walk back to the other side and pray, and then walk back to the front of the building and pray. But the main thing is we're out, and we're praying, And if you work in any of these schools, you can also let your fellow teachers know, hey, we're having a special night of prayer. There'll be somebody from Crawford coming to our school, and we'd love for you to be here at 6:30 with us. That'll be 6:30 this Wednesday night. I believe because of that, there will be no choir rehearsal this week, but we hope that you will certainly do your best to try and go to one of the schools where your grandchildren go or went, or where your children are going, or something like that. Or maybe you don't have any dog in that hunt, so to speak, but you know you're a Crawford member, you love Jesus, and you're concerned about the future and children and education, and you can go and pray. But Pastor Stephen will be here teaching and leading a prayer time for those who will not be going to schools. But that's all we'll have on campus Wednesday night. No nursery, no Mission Friends, GAs, RAs, no youth gatherings on Wednesday night. It'll all be done in here. Pastor Stephen will be leaving a Bible study after prayer time. And we want to encourage you to go to Saraland Elementary, go to Saraland High School, go wherever your kids are or grandkids are, go to those places and let's pray. If you'd like to get a prayer prompt, just to have one and look over it, they're right here on this front table. We'd be happy if you could grab one or two or three. And if you're leading, if you're going to be a leader, we'd love for you to grab some and take those, and that way you can help disperse them when you get to your site on Wednesday night. But those are just two important things. Wednesday night, praying for the schools and for our community, because the schools are a big part of our community. And then the evangelism training coming up the next 2 weekends. All right, so we want to pray about that. Let me pray one more time, and we're going to dive into chapter 13 of Acts tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for awesome worship this morning. And then, Lord, tonight the music has been so worshipful, and we thank you for it. We thank you that we can gather and sing praises to you, Father, and to your Son, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. Father, may we always in this place remember that we worship a triune God. One whom we love and adore, one whom we can never totally comprehend and understand. Throughout eternity, we'll be learning more of you each and every moment of eternity, Lord. It just blows our minds how awesome and great you are. And we do praise you tonight. We thank you for sending Jesus to be the Savior. And Lord, I pray that we'll proclaim him, Lord, and rightly handle the word of truth tonight as we look to your word now. Teach us, Lord. Take away distractions. Help our minds focus in these moments of Bible study together. And Lord, may we be equipped and compelled to go forth and tell others the good news of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Tonight, Acts chapter 13. You got that Bible? And I hope you do. If you look, if you got it, say, I got it. That's pretty good. That's most everybody. All right, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, the first thing we see in our message tonight, really by way of introduction, so to speak, in these first three verses of Acts 13, missions kind of begins and flows out of worship. Amen? Evangelism, disciple-making, and missions flows out of worship. What was this church in Antioch doing? They were worshiping the Lord. They had men, women, fasting, abstaining from food, seeking God in special times of prayer while denying the desires of their flesh, even to the eating of food. It says they were worshiping, which would include studying the Bible, singing, praying, and thrown in is fasting, and every word in the Bible is important, and none are just slipped in just to fill space. And so this is what they were doing. And in this context of worship, the Holy Spirit speaks, and we're not told how he spoke at this particular time, but he spoke in such a way that those who were the elders and pastors, leaders of that church, knew, man, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, is calling Barnabas and Saul out from our fellowship to go and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we see them fasting some more, praying for these guys, laying their hands on them. We've done that many times here at this church, and we have sent them off, right? And so a life-changing reality that I would just mention to you is this. Every Christian needs to learn to live on mission. Every Christian needs to learn to live on mission. And we mentioned this morning, our networks where we live, work, and play. And there are people in all of those networks of people that we are around at different times, at the parks or at work or in the neighborhood or wherever, at the gym where you work out. Those kinds of things. There are people there that need the Lord, and we can reach them as we proclaim the gospel in a loving way to them. That's a life-changing reality when you as a Christian realize that I have been set apart by God. I need to learn to live on mission for Christ and His gospel. That's very, very significant, I think. And notice in verse 6, notice what happened. Well, verse 4, I'll pick up in verse 4, I'm sorry. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. So, Barnabas and Saul, church recognized them, prayed for them, set them out. Just like last October we did to Ryan and Kirsten Ivey. We prayed for them, laid hands on them. We had people give testimonies about how God's grace had been evident in and through their lives and how they had impacted people in our faith family. And if you remember, we had a reception for them at the end. And then, a few days later, they're off to Las Vegas. And so now Barnabas and Saul are off on their mission trip. So verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. That's John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, by the way. They had John as their assistant. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul. That's the Roman governor, Sergius Paulus was his name, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, and this is where the big name change comes, is he'd been going by his Hebrew name, Saul, but at this point, moving into Gentile territory, now he's going to be identified from here on out as Paul. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's important, looked intently at him, all right, that's at Bar-Jesus, the magician, and said, and let me just say, if this is your evangelism strategy, you need to be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you take this approach, all right? Because notice what he says. He said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? They asked him the question. He was determined to keep Sergius Paulus from believing what Barnabas and Paul were saying. So verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so that's true power evangelism right there at work. Amen. You have Barnabas and Paul preaching the gospel to Sergius Paulus, the Roman governor of the island of Crete, and Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas. Elymas was a Greek translation of the Arabic word meaning magician. This Roman governor, Sergius Paulus, he wanted to hear the gospel. But notice this, the kingdom of darkness is eager to influence those who rule. Amen? And we see that in government all the time. The powers of darkness want to influence and lead and control and direct those who are in the high offices of our land and who are in Congress and the Supreme Court and in the governor's mansions and in the local legislatures in our states and different things. So the power of darkness is real. It is a true reality. We cannot see it, but it is an ever-present reality and danger, and it's powerful and it's active. It's controlled by Satan himself. We need to realize this. Leading someone to Jesus Christ is never merely an academic exercise. It's never about answering every question exactly correctly, because we may not sometimes, you may get a question, you may not know the answer. But the issue is not their what they know. The issue is their sinful heart within. And so leading someone to faith in Christ is never merely an academic exercise. It's an all-out war against the forces of hell. And so tonight, as we think about our one, and at the end, we want to pray for our one tonight. We want to pray that God would use us to be able to take the good news to that one who is shrouded in darkness and in the grip of the bondage of sin in their life. But it's a spiritual battle. So Saul and Barnabas battled Bar-Jesus for the soul of Sergius Paulus. That's what they're doing. They're proclaiming the gospel. He's trying to do everything he can to keep Sergius Paulus from paying attention. Oh, don't believe that crazy stuff and all of this and that. So then, you know, Saul, who is called Paul, just stops, calls him the son of the devil and all of this stuff. And then he pronounces a curse upon him, and the Lord sends blindness upon this man. And in the end, Sergius Paulus places faith in Jesus Christ and is born again. What I want you to know is this. This is our takeaway, and we'll move to point number two tonight. As you and I, as a Christian, learn to live a life that's on mission for Christ and his gospel, you and I should expect opposition. Are you with me? You should expect opposition. It's going to come. It's going to happen. For everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And as we stand for what is right, as we speak the truth in love, we should not be shocked or blown away when those who are controlled by the forces of darkness resist that and oppose us. And I think many of us, and I have grown up in Disney World. I have lived in America all my life. And I like everything to go well. I like everything to go smoothly. I like it to go like we planned it. It rarely does, but that's how we like it to go, right? But the truth is, when we as a church truly commit to be a disciple-making church, we're going to face opposition. Because Satan never gives up anybody or anyone without a fight. And we need to expect it and not be shocked and surprised by it. And so, we see then in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Talk about expect opposition. Well, that was opposition from without. Now there's a setback within, right? Look at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark leaves Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia, and he goes home to Jerusalem. For whatever reason, we don't know what the reason was. We have no clue. Homesick, not feeling well, scared. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But for whatever reason, John Mark left the mission team and he went home. And Paul was pretty upset. I mean, he was fiercely upset at John Mark for what he had done. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you'll flip the page in your Bible over to Acts 15. Look at Acts chapter 15 for just a moment. Acts 15, verse 36. This is after the end of the first missionary journey, and Paul is ready to go back again on what we call the second missionary journey. And Paul says to Barnabas, verse 36, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take them, to take with them one who had withdrawn, who had forsaken, right, the mission, who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Notice this next verse. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what we see is, I mean, Paul is very agitated and angry at Mark for having bailed the team on the first trip, and he certainly would have no part of John Mark coming with him on this second trip, since he had quit, you know, as they were trying to get started and really get into their ministry early on last time. So here's my point here. Number one, expect opposition. It's going to come. It has come. It will come again. Until the enemy is ultimately defeated, opposition will come. Now, expect opposition. Number two, brothers and sisters, you and I have got to learn how to handle the setbacks. That's number two. Handle the setbacks. They're going to come too. We're going to have our children's church schedule all planned out, and we'll have maybe a few weeks where these people are sick and that person's sick, or this person just didn't call. They may be sick. They may be on vacation. They may have forgot. And you know, as the director of the preschool program or the children's church program or whatever it is, we're just kind of frustrated. You ever been frustrated? We've all been frustrated. And when you have ministry, you get frustrated. Paul was frustrated. Barnabas was frustrated. John Mark was scared. Yeah, he was frustrated. He was homesick. He was whatever he was. But the point is, when we seek to step up for Christ, there are going to be some setbacks that come our way, and we have to, with wisdom, seek to handle those setbacks. Let's approach it from two sides before we move to the third point. From John Mark's perspective, maybe you've messed up. Maybe you started off strong and then you fizzled out. There are times in my life when I started doing this and then I just quit. I didn't stay quit long. I remember teaching youth back when I was in college. I remember we painted the room. We put posters up in there so it'd be cool. I studied best I knew how in that day. It really wasn't very good, but I did the best I could. You go in there and pour your heart out, and the kids sit there and laugh and poke each other and don't pay attention. And I remember I had to let the pastor know, okay, I am resigning from this class. I was like Rodney Dangerfield in the old days. I get no respect. Are you kidding? You know, I wasn't getting any respect. And I was only a year or two older than them. Because now when I go home to my hometown and preach and they come hear me preach, I think, man, my youth, they are old people. But they were my youth. You know, they were, yeah, that's not how I remember Shannon, you know, but now she's a 50-year-old woman, you know. But we've all been there, and you have those not only external opposition, but there's also just that internal sometime friction and conflict and miscommunication, or you dropped the ball on this, or you didn't do what they thought you were going to do, and there's setbacks that we have. Maybe you're like John Mark, and you have messed up somehow along the way. I want you to think about John Mark. God used John Mark to write a book, one of the four Gospels in the Bible. I mean, the Gospel of Mark was written, we believe, most conservative Bible scholars would say, was written by this man, John Mark, who summarized Peter's preaching ministry and those kind of things. But he was with Peter. But Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. God used him to write a book in the Bible. So what do you need? If that's you, repent and get back in the game. Lord, I let you down on that one. I shouldn't have walked out of that. I shouldn't have been all fiery mad like I was and upset by those crazy kids. I was a crazy kid one time myself. I still do stupid things sometimes, just like, Lord, I am sorry. I repent. God, please forgive me and cleanse me of this and help me get back in the saddle and ride again. Help me get back in the classroom. Help me get back into serving in this way. Help me get back faithfully in the community group, into the church service, whatever it might be. If you have fallen away for whatever reason, this message tonight might just be your call from God to say, hey, repent of that attitude you got going and get back in the game. But then think about the flip side. Paul. See, Paul was bearing a grudge. Now, if I'm remembering correctly, I think in prayer time this morning, I even wrote about being, you know, rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Remember that? Be constant in prayer. And, you know, he writes stuff. That verse we use at home a lot. And you do too if you have children. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. We don't even quote the rest of it anymore. We just say, be kind to one another. All right? Don't hit him in the back. Don't pull her fingers back. All right? Don't pull her hair. Right? Don't punch him in the stomach. Don't bite him on the back. Be kind. Be kind to your parents. Be kind to one another. Be kind. Seems like Paul wrote that, didn't he? Well, here's Paul, and he's not so kind to John Mark at this point, we'd say. As a child would say to another child, he's being mean to me. She's being mean to me. We hear that all the time. Be kind to one another. That's our continual response, Ephesians 4:32. They memorized it in Awana, but they have not yet learn to live it. And sometimes you don't either, and I don't either. But we're to be kind to... But that's what Paul says, right? But here's Paul now. I mean, the real deal Paul, right? The little Danny DeVito, humped over, not good looking, no good speaking voice, deep theologian, awesome missionary, but here he's got a grudge against a fellow. And it led to him splitting ways with Barnabas, and Barnabas took Mark. And, of course, Paul chose Silas, and they went, and so you had two mission teams going out there in Acts 15 instead of one. But what you see, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, near the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, he says, you know, send Mark to me. Because he is useful to me in the ministry. Get Mark and bring him with you, Timothy, for he is very useful to me for ministry. You see, it may be you've messed up, you need to repent and get back in the game. It may be you need to repent and forgive someone who disappointed you or let you down. And you have lived in a prison of your own making all these years with that unforgiving spirit toward that brother or that sister. See, God has a word for us tonight from Acts 13:13. We need to learn with wisdom how to handle the setbacks. Amen? So expect opposition. There are going to be setbacks. Hurt feelings. Misunderstandings, miscommunications, ruffle feathers, Iodia and Syntyche kind of things from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul said, hey, true yoke fellow, man, get them two ladies back together again. Man, they used to be profitable in gospel. Man, they've worked side by side. They prayer walk neighborhoods together. They have spoken the gospel to women and children in various communities in the city, and now they're fighting like cats with one another. And it's causing a problem in the church. And he says, man, true yoke fellow, I'm counting on you to get this issue resolved. They need to be reconciled. And so if you've blown it, repent and get back in the game. Somebody else let you down, repent of your sinful attitude toward them and seek forgiveness and reconciliation with them. That leads us to number three. You're doing good. Trust me on this. I've got this down. Number three, Not only expect opposition and handle the setbacks, but number three, we need to have a big God theology. Have a big God theology. Acts chapter 13 records Paul's first sermon in the book of Acts. And not only is this his first, it's also his longest. Amen. And it's on the night we have ice cream when we finish. But we're going to go through this quickly. All right. But Acts 13 is Paul's first sermon recorded in the book of Acts. And it's the longest one in the book of Acts as well. And so he's now sailed 200 miles from Cyprus to Perga. And then he and Barnabas traveled 100 miles to Pisidian Antioch in Asia Minor. The road they went on took them through a treacherous mountain passes, the Taurus Mountains. They had to ford two fierce raging rivers in that part of the world. There were robbers and thieves that just camped out on those roads and would ambush people when they went by. They had a hard time. It's not just external opposition. It's not just internal friction and having to handle the setbacks. I mean, these missionaries, it was tough. I mean, last night as we were reading about Elizabeth Elliot, and Jim finally popped the question, God bless you. Jim Elliot finally popped the question to Betty Howard. That was Elizabeth's name, Betty Howard. And right when he proposed, they found out that Elizabeth Elliot, Betty Howard at the time, had tuberculosis. So they were very fearful about that. Then they found out that either God healed her from that or the x-rays had got mixed up. She didn't have tuberculosis. So that was good. Then she went back and she finished deciphering the Colorado Indian language, which she created an alphabet where there had never been one before. And when she got that completed, she felt, well, it's time for me to move to Quito and see what God has for me in the next step of my life. And another linguist can come in and maybe take the alphabet and begin to translate the Bible into the Colorado Indian language. So the Colorado Indians could have a written Bible in their language. But once she moved to Quito, she got a letter from Doreen, who was there in the little village way out in the boondocks for sure. It's like Elizabeth, just 9 months of work, they lost it. 9 months of listening to a man and trying to figure this oral language to get it into it, the sounds down into an alphabet, and the lady she'd left it with accidentally, it got either stolen or lost on the coach as she was making the trip from that village into a bigger city. That threw her for a loop. She finally got married to Jim Elliot, and they went to start a new mission station. And they lived in this little hut. And I forget how to say the name of that place now. They went to live in a hut. And the first night they were in the hut, the people, these Indians would come and look through the cracks in the wall to see what white people do in the house at night. It says Elizabeth had been asleep for about 30 minutes and she started feeling things all over her body. And so she said, "Jim, get a lantern." And he lit the little lantern in this little hut. And there were roaches all over her. That really grossed Pam out. They decided to move out of that little hut into a little tent that they happened to have with them. And she'd rather live in a tent than in a roast-infested little thatched hut. And it was just one challenge, though, after another for Elizabeth. I tell you, reading these Christian biographies has really opened our eyes to some of the hardships you read about in the Bible. Because modern-day missionaries face similar and same challenges. See, we read the Bible, you hear the sermon, Acts 13, yeah. They were missionaries back in the day. They had to, you know, fend off robbers and thieves, and they had to do this and do that. And they, you know, current missionaries. Read William Carey. It's rough. Read Elizabeth Elliot. It's rougher than I realized. I mean, you know, I'm learning a lot of, I mean, basically their life story, but I didn't know all these little details. I'm learning the biography And it's fascinating stuff. These guys went through, and how did they keep going? It's because they had a big God theology. God is awesome. God is sovereign. And at this synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, what we see taking place here, let me just read it for you. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, here we pick up verse 14. But they went on. John Mark went on home, but they went on. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch to Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went in the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. Oh, you should never tell Paul that unless you really wanted to hear it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he began to say, right? And so they recite the Shema. They have prayers. They would have had singing. They would have read from the law and the prophets. And then they would have had a rabbi, if there were one there, teach them from the Bible, if one were present in that synagogue on that day. And then if you have guests in the area, you give them the opportunity to exhort the congregation. This is what they did in that day in Judaism. And so Paul now stands up and he gives us this sermon beginning here in verse 16. And there are really three points to his sermon, for real. He says, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he, that's God, gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when God removed Saul, in other words, he raised up David to be their king. Right? He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. You see, Saul was from the wrong tribe. You go back to Genesis 49, we'll get there when we start back in Genesis, probably in September. We're going to see. The scepter is going to be within the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was from the wrong tribe. David is from the right tribe. And you see, Paul is teaching us here that Jesus is the culmination of history in these verses. In the next set of verses right here in his sermon, he says that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Look here at verse 23 through 37. Look at it. Of this man's offspring, talking about David, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. I'm not the Messiah. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, so he's speaking to the Jews and then the Gentiles there, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Think about that. The scripture they had read every Sabbath day from the law and the prophet, they fulfilled those scriptures when the true Messiah was standing right in front of them and they had him crucified. That's what he's saying. This is no human book. You just can't make this up. Right? Verse 28. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, that would be cross, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I've begotten you, Psalm 2. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. He's quoting Old Testament there. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. And so in verses 23 to 37, Paul is teaching us that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. That had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus fulfilled those scriptures. And then the last section of his sermon, in verses 38 to 41, Jesus is the justifier of sinners. Look at verse 38. Here comes Paul, the third point. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. In other words, Jesus justifies sinners. Jesus is the culmination of history. He's the fulfillment of the prophecies of this book. And he is truly the Savior for all who will call upon him. Jesus is the justifier. He declares us righteous when we repent of our sins and place our faith in him. There is forgiveness of our sins available. Being set free from the bondage of sin is available. We are declared righteous. All of that is available in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so we, like Paul, and we like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and Jim and Elizabeth, Betty, Elliot, we need a big God theology to keep us on track. Listen, when the opposition comes and you don't have it, you're going to give up. When the setbacks come and you don't have it, you're going to give up. But if you believe that God is sovereign and in control, that he has a plan, and although I can't understand it right now, and the floor right from under me, it seems to have given way, and I don't know what I'm doing and what's going on. I mean, 9 months of Betty Howard's life gone. I mean, first of all, her informant, that is a guy who knew the Colorado language, and he also happened to know Spanish, which was great because she could speak to him in Spanish and he could speak Colorado language and she could work with him. That man got shot. And she's wondering, Lord, how am I supposed to get this language down so we can get a Bible in this language with the guy that I was working with? Is now he was killed by some villagers. Then once she finally got it done, 4 or 5 months later after that murder had happened, the lady she had entrusted it to until the next linguist could come along lost it or had it stolen. Those are setbacks. Jim Elliott contracted malaria and for about 3-4 weeks almost died. Betty would sit by his bed with a cool towel over his head and giving him anti-malarial medicine as best she could and these kinds of things. And finally, he got stronger and got better. A flood there at Shandia, one of the mission outposts. The rivers rose during the rainy season, flooding rains, and it flooded their entire compound, and they lost everything except the lives of the missionaries. But all their buildings were destroyed. Setback after setback after setback. How do you just keep on keeping on? Now, Miss Pam is in Crawford Kids tonight, and my kids are in Crawford Kids, so I can tell y'all, because they get really mad at me when I tell them what's coming up ahead. They're not in here. In the next chapter, it's called Operation Alka. This is where Jim and his 4 friends will go to reach out to the Alka Indians, who were a very aggressive, warlike people. In fact, no one had ever really dealt with the Alkas without being speared to death. The Shell Oil people, who had had a camp in that area, had closed their camp down because the Indians, the Alkas, had come and killed them. So they just let the camp go. But Jim, Pete, Ed, Nate Saint, the pilot, there are five of them all together getting ready to go and reach out to the Alka Indians. See, this next chapter we're going to read, maybe tonight, we'll see. It says Operation Alka. The next chapter says tragic news. Because when they go in to find them, when they're not responding to the radio, they'll find that all five of them have been speared by the Alka Indians. But you see, the book doesn't end in chapter 16. Because this biography is not on Jim Elliot, it's on Elizabeth Elliot. And see, Elizabeth Elliot, after her husband had been murdered by the Alka Indians, and their daughter Valerie, who was born there in Ecuador, after a period of time, and she studied the language a little more, she moved in eventually to that village where the Alkas were, and she did her linguistic work and put that oral language into an alphabet and then was able to translate into scripture. And God did a work in the hearts of those people, and the Alkas were converted. You see, without big God theology, you don't keep working in that situation. They murdered my husband. There are five wives who said, my husbands have been murdered. I don't care what happens to these people. They can rot for all I'm getting out of here and I'm going home. Elizabeth persevered. She carried on because of her big God theology. My last point, and I'll be brief. Verse 42. We need to expect opposition, handle the setbacks, have a big God theology. Number four, we need to share the gospel faithfully. Verse 42. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. I mean, they were thrilled. They were happy. They were glorifying the word of the Lord, praising God for his word of salvation. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Here we see a difficult doctrine called election that's in the Bible. But as many as were appointed by a sovereign God to eternal life, those people believed. That's Acts 13:48, black ink on white paper. We can't fully understand all of that. Can't get into that tonight, but that's just the black ink on white paper. Thank God. We all deserve hell, but God in his mercy chooses to save a people for himself. And that's what we see here. And so those whom he had appointed to believe were saved, Acts 13:48, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So, man, it was spreading like wildfire in this Gentile area. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men in the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Here's what we need to know as we live the Christian life, and I'll be done. We need to expect opposition. We need to handle the setbacks that are going to come. They're going to come. We need to grow theologically to have a big God theology. We need to be equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully. Brothers and sisters, that's what next Saturday is about. It's what next Sunday is about, and the following weekend as well. Being equipped with a God-centered, Christ-exalting way of evangelizing the lost. This is what we need. So we are to live as a missionary where God has us, and we are to share the gospel faithfully. And you need to know the gospel. And you know, the gospel is good news. It's the good news of the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in him will be reconciled to God. That is the God. That's the Christian life. It's not all roses. Right? And no thorns. It's not all honey and no bees. There are some stinging moments in it. And if we are not tough, if we're not gospel tough, we will not succeed in the mission God is calling us to. And so my prayer then as we close out tonight is that God would help me be gospel tough. I want him to help you, equip you, strengthen you through his Spirit to be gospel strong. Gospel strong. Let me pray for us.